Good morning. Come on. Sorry. Today's text is Luke 23, verses 26 through 56. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.' It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we open your word this morning, we come with grateful hearts for the gift of Jesus, for the truth of the gospel, for the grace that meets us in our weakness. Lord, we come from many places today, some carrying burdens, some weary from last week, some rejoicing and some grieving. We thank you that your word is sufficient for all. As we look to the cross this morning in Luke 23, we ask that you would help us not treat this as just a familiar story, but to see it with fresh eyes, to behold our Savior, to tremble at the cost, and to rejoice in what he secured. Father, we thank you for faithful churches in our area who are gathering right now, lifting high the name of Jesus and proclaiming your word. Strengthen their pastors, encourage their people, and bear fruit in those ministries. May your kingdom advance, not just here in these walls, but in every gospel-preaching church around us. Give us soft hearts, give us open ears, and may the Holy Spirit do what only he can do. Exalt Jesus, convict sin, comfort the weary and the burdened, and bring life to dead hearts. For your glory and our good, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you here at worship on Sunday morning at Westwood Church. We are grateful for the opportunity we have to break open the Word of God and look at Luke chapter 23, verses 26 through 56. And this morning, as you flip to that section, let me start off with a well-known saying. There are only two things certain in life, death and taxes. We all know it, death and taxes. And the reality is that we prepare well for one of those every single year. As it is the time now, we are preparing our taxes. We've got them ready to send in. In fact, most of us already have those turned in and ready to go. There are those of us procrastinators in the room who are going, that stuff's not even due for over a week. Why am I getting on that so soon? You got plenty of time. You know you're going to get it done. You always do. But there is a reality in which we are prepared every single year. We get it all together, even at the last minute. We turn it in. But I think if we are being honest, we're not so good with the other. I don't think we're nearly as good in preparing for death. And perhaps we need to ask ourselves the question, are we prepared for death? I think a lot of us treat death as if we are trying to do anything we can not to put our minds on that particular subject. We distance ourselves. We look for ways to distract ourselves and to turn away from the reality that is death. But the good news is, I want you to know that Christianity does not shy away from death. Christianity does not do that. It doesn't sugarcoat death. It doesn't pretend it's not a big deal. It tells the truth about death. And it meets us with an even deeper truth. This became all the more real for me this week. My dad unexpectedly passed away on Thursday evening. And though the last few days have been filled with grief, it's also been filled with reminders of this very truth, that we're not promised tomorrow. But what a comfort it is to know that Christianity doesn't turn away from death, but tackles it head on. And it doesn't just tackle it with words and platitudes, but with the cross. As Psalm chapter 90 reminds us, God teaches us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It's simply unwise to not reflect on death, to not look at death, to not work through death. And so this morning, I want to consider how the death of Jesus helps to prepare us to face death, not only those of our loved ones, but ourselves, our own death, how it helps us to prepare for that. And as we do this, I hope that God would not just help us to remember the events historically of the cross, but also to recover our awe of the cross. And so as we make our way into Luke 23, verses 26 to 56, we find we're placed directly into the scene of Golgotha. Pastor Dave preached it last week. The trial is now over, though. The sentence has been handed down. And there is no logistical or strategic appeals left to be made in order to save Jesus from this execution. They simply go from standing in front of the judge, Pilate, and in front of this mob of people to where we're told in verse 26, the soldiers led Jesus away. And it's in this passage the people around him respond in a variety of ways. They respond in a variety of ways. Some reject him, some mock him, some watch this scene take place from afar, from a distance, and by God's grace, some see his true glory. And so as we see this various cast of characters, the question we must ask ourselves today is, what do we do with this? How will we respond to the crucified king? And so as we journey through this passage, I want us to consider three powerful truths about the cross. The first is our guilt displayed. It may be on the screen. Our guilt displayed, verses 26 to 31. The second, his grace revealed, in verses 32 to 43. And finally, the third, God's justice satisfied, in verses 44 to 56. And so this is not just, again, a historical event. It is, but it is the defining moment in eternity. The cross, it occurs, but it is not an accident, but the very plan of God to redeem sinners. And so let's look at this first point, our guilt displayed. I'll read verses 26 to 31. It says, "And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?'" Imagine this scene. This has been a brutal night, a brutal night for Jesus. He's been betrayed. He's been abandoned. He's been mocked. He's been spat upon, beaten brutally. He's been tried, found innocent, yet condemned and sentenced to death. In John 19:17, we're told that Jesus was led away bearing his own cross. And this would have been a common thing of that day, carrying their instrument of execution was a way that the guilty was added onto their punishment, their humiliation. And Jesus is bearing his own cross with that purpose in mind, to shame him, to humiliate him. This actually would have not been the full cross as we know it, but the cross member. The cross member being, if you think of the cross as a lowercase t, the cross member would be the horizontal bar, at which point that person would carry that crossbar to the hill where the vertical bar would be in place. They would be hoisted up and thus crucified. And we know that Jesus at this point is no longer to carry his own cross, and since there is no point in crucifying a man who is going to die on the way, verse 26 tells us that the guards grab a man. They pull a man out named Simon from Cyrene and forced him to carry the cross. Now, it's really shouldn't be surprising to us that they had to grab somebody to carry this cross after the night that Jesus has had. What does surprise me is that they didn't have to pull someone from the crowd to carry Jesus himself after the night he's had. Now, Simon, he didn't volunteer for this task. He didn't ask for this task. He was forced. And yet, in this moment, he bears the very cross of Jesus. And we don't want to miss the weight of this. This is the cross we deserve. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The cross that Jesus carried wasn't the cross for his sin. It was the cross for our sin. It was the judgment we earned. It was the wrath we deserved. And Simon may have physically carried the cross for a short time, but spiritually, Jesus carried the weight of our rebellion and our sin in full. And yet, Jesus takes that upon himself. We see that as Jesus continues to walk, he's followed by a crowd. And verse 27 points to a little more of that demographic in the crowd. It says there's a group of women mourning over Jesus. And this scene is heavy with grief. However, it's not Jesus whom the people should grieve. He makes it very clear in verse 28 that the people should not weep for him, but weep for themselves. And what does he mean by this? I mean, at first glance, I look at this and I go, these are women that are showing compassion. I mean, is this wrong? Is there something wrong with this? And the reality is, there's nothing wrong with showing compassion. But Jesus, he's not rejecting their compassion. He's redirecting their compassion. These women are weeping over his suffering, and yet Jesus, in his torment, knows that their suffering is coming. He's referring to the judgment that will fall on Jerusalem in 70 AD when the city will be destroyed. And it's a warning that if this kind of thing can happen to a good man, to Jesus, to a sinless man, what do we think will happen when it's people like us? People who fall short in words, thoughts, deeds. This is a sobering moment. Understand that Jesus is not asking for our pity. Jesus is not asking for your pity. He's calling you to repentance. Likewise, these residents that are here in this particular scene that we're seeing in Jerusalem, there's a looming, unavoidable judgment for all those who will not bow a knee to this Savior who walks to this cross. And so it's not just a warning for these individuals. It's a warning for everyone who hears. And that brings us to our second point. His grace is revealed. In verses 32 to 43, Jesus arrives at Golgotha. He is nailed to the cross between two criminals, one on his left and one on his right. And in this moment, we see the rejection take a new face. The rejection isn't just the physical abuse. We see the rejection come in the form of a mockery. The religious leaders mock him in verse 35. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ. The Roman soldiers mock him in verse 37. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And even one of the criminals hanging next to him mocks him. In verse 39, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." And notice within this scene of the mockery that occurs, Jesus verbally says one thing in this time. It's in verse 34. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And yes, Jesus just moments ago said that there is a judgment coming, right? Don't be concerned. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. There is a judgment coming. And here is this sweet news that God forgives. Not only is there a judgment coming, that would be just super depressing if that's where we left it, but it's not. Forgiveness is here. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness is possible. You know, Jesus is here suffering to save sinners, but in return, they mock him for not being able to save himself. Now, most of us know the revelational irony that comes along with this, right? The revelational irony is that at any moment, he could have saved himself. At any moment, he could have summoned legions of angels to come down. He could have come down from the cross and decimated his enemies. But he didn't. Why? If you had the opportunity to come off of a cross, it feels instinctive that you might consider taking that opportunity. He does not. Why? Because he wasn't there to save himself. He was there to save us. They taunted him with mocking voices, believing fully that it was his weakness that kept him on the cross. He wasn't on the cross because he was weak. He's on the cross because he's strong. He's kind, full of love, full of grace for sinners in need of a Savior. And in this moment, in the midst of their rejection, in the midst of their mockery, something miraculous happened. Something incredible happens. Something no one sees coming. One of the criminals has a change of heart. The criminal rebukes the other thief in verse 40. He says, "Do you not fear God?" He rebukes him. He confesses his sin in verse 41. "We are punished justly, for we're getting what we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then in simple faith, he turns to Jesus and he says in verse 42, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." No one sees it coming. And then something else happens. Jesus responds in an incredible way. He responds in verse 43 with, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That is the gospel. The gospel is the good news. And it really is good news. Thieves hanging on a cross can lay hold of this good news. Criminals, literal criminals, in the moment of their execution, can be found forgiven because of this good news. People in their moment of death can latch on to this good news and discover eternal life. It is the good news. And the same choice stands before you today. Will you mock Jesus and demand that he meet your expectations? Or will you turn to him in repentance and faith, and as the thief on the cross said, Jesus, will you remember me? There's a lot of people in here. There's a lot of backgrounds. And it does not matter who you are or what you've been through. You are not too far gone. Jesus saves all who come to him in faith. And that brings us to our final point. God's justice satisfied. In verses 44 to 56, I'll read this first part. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. We could spend a month or more on this section. I'm going to point out just three things, though. Three things that happen at the moment of Jesus' death. In verse 44, when the sun was supposed to be its strongest, darkness covers the land and all of heaven cloaks its face. God's judgment falls not on us. God's wrath falls not on us, but on Jesus. The second thing, in verse 45, we see that the temple curtain is torn in two. Now, the curtain separated the Holy of Holies. This was the place where God's presence dwelled, and the only person who had access was the high priest. He could enter it, and that was only once a year. But now, in the crucifixion, in the tearing of his flesh, Christ has torn the curtain between God and man. The third thing in verse 46 says, Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He cries out and he dies. What a declaration of faith and trust. Jesus models exactly what our personal confessions should be, which is, Father, whatever may be, whatever may come, into your hands I entrust my spirit. And it's with this declaration that salvation is finished. The victory is secured. Amen? And in response, a Roman centurion, a hardened soldier that was oppressing God's people, saw this take place, all this unfold, and makes a declaration in verse 47, surely this man was innocent. That's the declaration. Surely this man was innocent. And this is the effect that I pray the crucifixion has on me, on us. This is the effect that the crucifixion narrative should have on us all. Through God's word, we have access. Through God's word, through the Gospels, specifically here in Luke, we have access to witness, as the centurion did, all the extraordinary things that he saw and heard. I mean, can our response be any less than that of praise in full, than that of the centurion? The centurion should not praise harder than me. I'm just saying. The centurion should not praise and recognize more than this church of believers. And the cross was not a defeat. The cross was not a defeat. It was a victory. And so the cross demands a response from every person. Every person. For those who do not yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior, or maybe you've heard the language but aren't not even sure what that means. For those who don't know Jesus and have put have repented and put trust in Him as Lord and Savior, this passage stands as an invitation. It's a heavy passage, but it is one of victory. It is one of invitation. You have seen Jesus mocked, rejected, and crucified. You have heard His words of grace to a dying sinner. And you have witnessed the moment when sin has been paid for once and for all. It's here, all in the book of Luke. The question for you is the one that I asked earlier. Are you prepared for death? Will you reject Him like the religious leaders? Will you mock Him like the soldiers? Or will you come to Him like the thief in faith and say, Jesus, will you remember me? And so if you've never repented of sin, the things we think, say, or do that displease God, if you've never fully trusted in Jesus to save you from His sin through the work of the cross, which is what we've looked at today, don't wait. I would beg you to come to Him in repentance and faith. Let this be the day. Let today, the rainiest day of 2025 that we've had, this run, let this be the day when you truly prepare to face death, and you do so with Christ as your hope. This is good news. This is the invitation for you. But the good news is not just for those of us who don't know Jesus. The good news is also for those of us who have relationship with Jesus, meaning we have repented and put our faith in Him and His work on the cross. We trust in Him as Lord and Savior. Brothers and sisters, it is very possible to be saved, to be a Christian, and yet live as if the cross is so small. Have you lost sight of what Jesus endured for you? Have you grown cold in your love for Him? Has the beauty and the wonder of the cross faded from view? Not because you're living this terrible life that's upside down, and maybe you are, but I think most of us are doing okay. We got our taxes in early. We're doing okay. And yet, just time, just the distractions of life can draw us away from the affections of Jesus and the work of the cross. And so my prayer is that this passage would rekindle your affection, rekindle your awe. If you've grown complacent, return to the cross. If you're struggling with sin, return to the cross. If you've been weary and burdened, return to the cross and remember that Jesus Christ has faced death for you already. And take a breath and rejoice in the good news that stands before you. Through His death, we're not only forgiven, we are. But through His death, we are made ready. We are made ready. My dad was made ready in his profession of faith. His death on Thursday isn't the end for him, but the beginning of new eternal life, right? Where I'll be rejoined, where we'll have that, where you'll meet Him someday, right? It'll be a beautiful picture. It'll be wonderful. And this is the thing that we cling to. when it comes to death of loved ones, when it comes to even facing our own mortality, we are not only forgiven, but we are made ready. Ready for this life and ready for the life to come. So may we not just remember the events of the cross as historically significant, which it is, but may we recover our awe for the Savior and for what he did on the cross there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work of the cross, for your Son Jesus, where justice and mercy meet, where sin was paid for, and where our Savior died in our place. Lord, help us to not move on too quickly from the weight of what we've seen in your Bible this morning. Teach us to number our days, to prepare our hearts, and to live in light of the victory that Jesus secured. Stir our hearts again with awe. Renew our love for you and deepen our trust in Christ who died and now lives forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.